All right. Now you can hear me. Well, and then on top of all those mistakes, somebody pointed out that on all of these slides, I have it listed as Psalm 19 rather than Proverbs 19. So, yeah. Did I say that? I said Psalm 19. Well, it's not. It's Proverbs. So every time that says Psalm 19, just forget about it and say, remember it says it's really supposed to be Proverbs. So, let's see, we've already prayed, so I can't do that again. So let's just dive in. What we're going to do, a little something, a little different tonight. When we go through these Proverbs, I know oftentimes we'll use the Message as a point of reference, you know, to kind of update the language and all. And so I just thought it would kind of be cool to, what we're going to do is just do a comparison verse by verse of the ESV, which we've been using, and then also the Message. And that'll kind of give us a springboard for, looking at, what some of the things are that are presented here. So let's start off verse 1. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. All right, so bring up the next one, and this is what it says in the Message. Better to be poor and honest than a rich person no one can trust. Ignorant zeal is worthless. Haste makes waste. People ruin their lives by their own stupidity, so why does God always get blamed? I like that one. Now, how many, I don't know, I can't do it that way. I was going to say, we could do it. How many thought that haste makes waste was in the Bible? Verse from the Bible. How many, okay. Well, if you didn't, or if you did, you're both right, because Eugene Peterson put it in. But actually, it's actually an old adage that gets its wisdom from scriptural biblical principles. And so, I'm assuming, Eugene Peterson, in a homage to the old adage, put it back in there because it actually fits. Anyway, verse 1 is fairly simple, straightforward, basically saying the truth is better than money. I mean, that's pretty simple. It's better to be poor and honest than a rich person that no one can trust. Haste makes waste. That's something that's been said over and over again throughout human history, that if you rush into something without proper preparation or knowledge or sometimes a little experience, you can really make a mess of things. And then, of course, people ruining their own lives by their own stupidity, God getting the blame. And that's actually the human defense mechanism that's been going on since Adam. Remember when God came to the garden and said, "What have you done?" And Adam's first response was, "Well, it's the woman that you gave me." So it's that age old. Well, we'll get to that. It's that age old, human self defense mechanism that, we're prone ourselves to always using. When we've messed up, there's got to be something that was to blame for that besides me. Well, let's go on to verse 4. Click the next slide there. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. And many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Let me make an adjustment here, sorry. There we go. So bring up the Message. Let's see what that has to say. Wealth attracts friends as honey draws flies, but poor people are avoided like the plague. Perjury won't go unpunished. Would you let a liar go free? And lots of people flock around a generous person. Everyone's a friend to the philanthropist. Well, verses 4 and 6 really kind of go together, and it's pointing out the and many of these things, especially having the benefit of so much civilization behind us and the study of history and human nature, we see that these are basically just a commentary on the condition, the human condition, in a fallen world. And you see that something that's not hidden is that money brings a lot of friends, but it's all superficial for the most part. And people will readily try to get the attention of and get noticed by the person who's who's wealthy and who seems to be inclined to give gifts. What was that show years ago? The Millionaire. Nobody will remember that one. We're too old for that. But, you know, people are just tend to flock around. That's a good way to put it. You know, wealth attracts friends like honey draws flies. Now, verse 5 is kind of a little different subject sandwiched in the middle there. And basically that's something that Proverbs over and over again emphasizes, not just in Proverbs 19, but, you know, we've covered it many, many times. And that is that there are consequences for bad behavior. And we know from the New Testament perspective and from the perspective of grace where Christ has died to pay the penalty for our sins, that's not the issue. But the fact is that our actions, whether good or bad, produce consequences, produce like, you know, the wave, the ripples in a pond when you throw the pebble in. It has a consequence. And over and over again, Proverbs, and this is one of the verses that does that, emphasizes the fact that the false witness, the one who's breathing out lies, will not escape. Eventually, there will be a reckoning for the behavior and for the choices that we've made. All right, let's continue on here. Verse 7 stands by itself here a little bit. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Yet he pursues them with words. No, he pursues them with words, but does not have them. And so the message gives us this. When you're down on your luck, even your family avoids you. Yes, even your best friends wish you'd get lost. If they see you coming, they look the other way. Out of sight, out of mind. And again, a commentary on human nature, fallen human nature. You know, it's the typical image you have in your mind of the beggar on the street and people not wanting to make eye contact. Many times, people throughout, you know, history have experienced that. The guy that wins the lottery and has all these friends, and then of course once he blows through it, then they're nowhere to be found. But the interesting thing is that this is in contrast, and this is in contrast to God's attitude, because all through Scripture, and I looked them up, but there were just so many of them, I thought that'd be a good word study if you guys want to do it on your own. How many places in the Scriptures where it speaks of God being listening to the poor, hearing the cry of the poor, being a friend to the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor. I mean, over and over again, that is the heart of God, is to come to the aid of, to be listening to be caring for the poor. And so we, as Christians who have received a new heart and received the truth of God's word, are changed, then we begin to reflect his attitude and not that of the world's, which is, you know, if somebody's down on their luck, if they're poor, we don't want to bother with them. So we then begin to reflect God's nature and have a concern, have a genuine concern and care for those who are poor, who have fallen onto hard times. All right, verse 8 and following. We may get through this really fast. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will perish. It's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. All right, grow a wise heart and you'll do yourself a favor. Keep a clear head, you'll find good life. The person who tells lies gets caught, and the person who spread rumors is ruined. Blockheads, I like this. Blockheads shouldn't live on Easy Street any more than workers should give orders to their bosses. We'll start with that one because I just mentioned it. That's the idea of the guy who wins the lottery. We've seen this, you know, in our present culture. Someone who's pretty, you know, much irresponsible, hasn't, you know, learned the value of honest hard work, and they win $1 million, and you know, 6 months later, it's gone. They have nothing. It speaks to the fact that there are, again, consequences. There's an order. God has set up life to where there's a necessity for some level-headedness, for some experience, for some advancement before you get all the goodies. verse 8 speaks about growing a wise heart, and that points out the fact that education and deep thinking and wisdom and contemplation and arts and science and all those things that man is very good at is not incompatible with faith. So many times I think people get the impression in their head that if you're going to live by faith in the invisible God, that you have pretty much have to check your intellect at the door, and that's not the case. Humans are capable of a lot of a lot. In fact, I'm going to mention that a little bit later because there's another verse that speaks to this. But faith is the willingness to lay our own intellect at the feet of Christ, at the feet of God, and be willing to let His will, not our own plans, determine, you know, our course of life, our course of action. A little bit more on that later on in the later verse. And verse 9, again, is basically reiterating again the consequences, what we just read earlier. A person who tells lies get caught. The person who spreads rumor is ruined. Again, the warning that wrong behavior, bad choices, will bring unpleasant consequences. All right, let's go on to verse 11 and 12. Did I skip? No. Yeah, we're good. Yeah, okay, there we go, 11 and 12. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like a growling of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. And so the message says, smart people know how to hold their tongue. Their grandeur is to forgive and forget. Mean-tempered leaders are like mad dogs. The good-natured are like fresh morning dew. Well, the one thing we want to qualify when he says smart people is that in our present understanding of that, that tends to be a little bit probably more demeaning than it should. Remember when we started Proverbs, Rob mentioned about the definition of the fool and the simple and the fool and the wise. And basically, we're not talking about smart people like someone who's, if you're not smart, you're dumb or retarded, which, you know, of course, is very unpolitically unpolitically correct to use and really shouldn't be used. But we're talking about someone, the message is saying smart people, understand he's talking in the same way that the writer of Proverbs talks about wise people, someone who's willing to acknowledge God, to acknowledge that there's more to life than himself and that there's wisdom to be gained that doesn't come from within but comes from God alone. And so that's contrasted to the fool, who is not someone who's stupid, really, but someone who is unwilling to yield his own self-will to God and to the fact that life is bigger than ourselves, than oneself. Verse 12 is, historically you can see that. Mean-tempered leaders are like mad dog, good-natured leaders are like fresh morning dew. You compare the evil leaders throughout history, you know, the Neros and the, you know, Attila the Huns and the Hitlers, and you see what devastation and carnage is produced by leaders who lead their nations on those paths. And then you look at in our own history, a man like George Washington, who had command of the colonial army, and when the war was done, did something no other general in history, or very few, if any, up to that point had done. He turned over the control back to the Continental Congress so that they continue establishing the government. And from then on, there's been a succession of presidents, some better than others, but men who have been willing, when their time is up, to lay down the power. And that's something very uncommon in human history. And it is. We've experienced that in this nation. It's like the fresh morning dew. Look at the advancements and the freedoms that we've enjoyed by leaders who have been willing to not be like the mad dogs. All right, let's go on. Verse 13 and 14. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. You're wondering how I'm going to get around that one, huh? House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. All right, verse 13. In the message, it says, a parent is worn to a frazzle by a stupid child. A nagging spouse is a leaky faucet. And house and land are handed down from parents, but a congenial spouse comes straight from God. Well, there again, is that contrast we were talking about, smart and stupid. When he says a parent is worn to frazzle by a stupid child, don't interpret that as, in our context, that's a very demeaning, implying someone who has no intelligence or ability to think. And that's not really what's being communicated here. It's the idea of the fool again, like we talked about, someone who's not willing to listen to instruction, not willing to believe that, there's something, outside of himself that's wiser or could give him lead him in any way. And so there it is, a parent who is faced with a child who's rebellious. You could maybe put rebellion in there as the same thing. And that doesn't need too much commentary. I mean, I think everybody in this room is either experienced or been very close to someone who has experienced that kind of situation. I like the way, what's that? Or been the stupid child, yeah. We probably all are fit in that category if we, look back hard enough. That's true. Well, I love the way the message gets me out of a jam here by translating this, that a nagging spouse is a leaky faucet, because we don't end up just focusing on the ladies. And rightly so, because the Old and New Testament were written at a time that were very patriarchal, men dominated societies, but all through the scriptures, and not just translations by the message, but all through the Word of God, the equality, the dignity, the rights and worth of women is affirmed over and over again. And so this is by no means a singling out of women. I mean, it can work both ways. You can have a husband who is, a real jerk, and that can just be like a leaky faucet as well. So, women get the bad rep of always nagging, but, the fact is, and that's scientific, isn't it, that they have more words, their brains operate, so they use more words, and so they get a bad rap on that. And anyway, moving along. Thank you, Eugene Peterson, for getting me out of that one. House and land are handed down from parents, but a congenial spouse is straight from God. And I was thinking about this in our culture, and many of us here, have been affected or seen the effects of it. It seems fairly idealistic because, marriages seem to be so fragile, and there's divorce happens quite frequently. But the fact is that God did ordain marriage, and that He does have that benefit for His people. And I wouldn't begin to try to explain all the things that go wrong, but I'll just tell you my story. Years ago, when I was still living up north, I had an image in my mind of the kind of girl, young lady I would probably look for as a wife. Certain physical attributes, certain personality type, and all. And when we were at some dinner function I think it was a singles dinner thing that happened. It was a bunch of young people there in their early 20s, college age. And it was this young lady there I just struck up a conversation with. But she didn't, I was just being friendly, because she didn't fit any really of the criteria that I had in my own head thought about, what I wanted for a wife. But as we were talking and just talking there, it was almost for a minute like, in the movies, how the fast zoom, what is that called, where things zoom out, and everything's still going on there. And it just popped into my head as I'm looking at her that this is the kind of young lady that you should look for as a wife. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting. Because you know, I wasn't looking that way. So I didn't, you know, I just kind of let that go, like, yeah, this is one of those thoughts, you know, that pops into your head. Well, long story short, that young lady ended up being Lynn, who I am married to. I can tell you that, my experience up till then of trying to find my own spouse and thinking about what I wanted was a pretty much dismal failure. But at that moment then, when I believe God, the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart, and then later I realized, oh, you're actually talking about her. This isn't just a hypothetical, thing that you're saying. This is actually her. And so all I can do is tell you, you know, my story in that sense and tell you that, it's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. And, other things, you know, you put your hand to, you know, houses and lands. But that congenial spouse, comes straight from God. And there again, he uses that word spouse, which means it applies both ways and it works both ways. So anyway, let's press on here. Verse 15 and through 17. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandments keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And so the message reads, life collapses on loafers. Lazy bones go hungry. Keep the rules and keep your life. Careless living kills. Mercy to the needy is a loan to God, and God pays back those loans in full. Well, this is kind of interesting. Life collapses on the loafers. This again is a theme that comes up over and over again in Proverbs and throughout scriptures, and that is that, that we need to work. There is a productivity that a man, a woman was made for, and especially in the nature of the world that we live in now, a person needs to find some kind of employment that can provide for an income, to provide, you know, whether it's you're in an agrarian-based society or an industrial-based society, work is honorable. And if you let yourself fall into laziness, it becomes addictive, and it's a spiral that ends up, very difficult to get out of. Verse 16. Keep the rules and keep your life. That sounds a little edgy because, you know, we're about grace here, not about rules. But again, this is not applying to our ability to please God by our own conduct. He loves us, and Christ has paid the price for us, and we are in Him. But again, this is emphasizing the fact that there are parameters to life. I mean, we have it in the physical realm very clearly. You've got to keep the rules. You got to keep the laws of gravity. You can't go against those. you can think you could, but careless living kills. In the same way, there are boundaries that God has set for us in our living, and He's revealed it to us. It's not keeping the commandments to be saved, but it's keeping the rules, quote unquote, the righteous living that will extend our lives, will give us life to the fullness. Careless living kills, and that applies in the physical realm. If you're careless, reckless driver, if you think you can jump off a 10-story building, if you think you can treat people like dirt and that not have an effect, it will. Careless living kills. I like that phrase. So that's just, again, the aspect that always consequences. There's always results, you know, for the choices and the actions that we make. Verse 17 speaks of the fact that, again, God's heart and grace are toward those who are in need and toward the poor, and that our first response should be kindness, and that kindness and doing what we can to help the needy is actually a service to God. But I think you can realize, though, that it's qualified by verse 15, the verse above it, which points out the fact that there are some people, though, that are just slothful, lazy. And so though our first response should be kindness and mercy, it doesn't mean that it's a carte blanche for everyone that refuses to be responsible to be bailed out all the time. And there's actually another scripture, another verse later on in this psalm that, or in this psalm, I did it again, proverb, that it's like you in the book of Matthew. You're always telling us to turn to Matthew. You are. Mercy to the needy is a loan to God. He pays back those loans in full. So if we're gonna make a mistake, if we're going to err, it's better to err on the side of mercy and grace. But that does not mean that someone who's refuses to be responsible and is in need because of that should always be bailed out. All right, let's continue here. Verse 18 through 20. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. All right, the message reads, discipline your children. You still have a chance. While you still have a chance, indulging them destroys them. Let angry people endure the backlash of their own anger. If you try to make it better, you'll only make it worse. Take good counsel and accept correction. That's the way to live wisely and well. Well, this is relates to what we were just talking about, that mercy and kindness do not overrule the fact that there are disciplines to be observed, and especially when you're talking about parent and child, but even in other, you know, contexts, to let someone continue in a self-destructive or an attitude or behavior that will lead them to no good end, you're not helping them by enabling. Enabling never helps. It never really helps. And it's the same concept there in verse 19. The angry man, he must endure the backlash of his own anger. That anger that could be, you could look at that as any type of sin or destructive behavior. Many times, you have to just, and it's difficult because especially if it's someone you know or you have a relationship with or is close to your heart, that can be very difficult. But there are times, when you have to let them endure, the results, the backlash of their own behavior. And if you try to jump in, and bail them out, it just ends up being enabling. And many times it only becomes worse. And those are areas where you have to be led by the Lord. You know, we don't have any, 10-step, plan on how that works. But again, it's a principle here we find, that is true. Verse 20, again emphasizes the fact that, we should have a willingness to learn, a willingness to listen, a willingness to lay aside our own ideas and contemplate others that may be contrary. In doing so, we can live wisely and well. All right, let's keep going. Verse 21 through 23. Many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever rests satisfied, he will not be visited by harm. And the message reads, we humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but God's purposes prevail. It's only human to want to make a buck, but it's better to be poor than a liar. And the fear of God is life itself, a full life and serene, no nasty surprises. Well, let me deal with verse 22. That's kind of interesting, because that looks like a completely different idea being presented there. The ESV says, what is desired in a man is steadfast love, and the message is saying it's only human to want to make a buck. Well, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I looked up some things. I wasn't able to definitively pin that down, except that in the NIV, there's a footnote to the Hebrew that says that it can that phrase there can mean a man's greed is his shame. And if anybody, you know, if anybody's ever looked this up, I don't know. I'm just saying that evidently there is an option on the interpretation of that. So evidently, Eugene Peterson in The Message felt that that was the correct way to go, because what he's saying there is it's only human to want to make a buck. In other words, you know, we have to live in this world. You want to make a living. You want to live comfortably if you can. You want to provide for yourself and your family probably. But so many times in pursuing that, you end up having to compromise principles or compromise the calling that we have as God's children to live truthfully and righteously. And so in that sense, then it's better to be poor. It's better not to make that buck than to be a liar, because many times that's what men have to do. They have to lie and cheat and do all kinds of things if they put that desire to make the buck as their goal, their end goal. But now, if you go with the other interpretation, what is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. Basically, you can almost get the same thing out of that, in the sense that the deep down desire, true nature of the human heart, is to love and to be loved. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. But if you substitute that, the true calling of the human heart, to love and to be loved, if you substitute for that the desire for wealth or position or lands or property or everything that men end up seeking after, then you've become a liar. You've become a liar to your own true calling and your own nature. And so it's better to be poor and stay true to what God has made man to be loved and to love in return, than to have all the success and the wealth and be a liar to your own soul. All right, backing up to verse 21 then. This is kind of cool. We humans keep brainstorming options. And this goes back to an earlier verse when I talked about, you know, that education and thinking and arts and all the things that man is capable of, you know, are very noble and have without question, have a place in the life of the Christian, the life of faith. Because man is very capable of some amazing things. And so what the wonderful thing is that we can pursue wisdom and knowledge and instruction and education and all those type of things, as long as we keep it into submission to the will of God. See, God has made us with a remarkable capacity just look at what the civilizations that man has created through the history of the world. I was struck a couple weekends ago. I wasn't struck. A thought occurred to me. my wife hit me. No. She's not here, so she can't defend herself. Took a trip up to Tennessee to visit the Paxtons. I know some of you remember Kyle Paxton. He was part of the youth group here. And anyway, he's graduating from Belmont College there in Nashville. And he took us on a little tour of the campus where he went, took us into the art rooms and the music. He's an art very deep into the arts and music, very talented. And I really was, as we were taking this tour, I got so inspired because the workshops where they were doing the pottery and the art and the music. And I thought, man, this is you could spend a lifetime just learning and researching stuff. And I kind of got stirred up, along those lines. And I thought about that, and because this verse came to me about the fact that we're brainstorming, and the fact it is true that man is constantly dreaming and thinking and planning and coming up with ideas, and all that is wonderful. We should never shy away from that, never feel like we have to suppress that because we're Christians and, you know, we're going to just live by faith. But the thing is to always be willing in all of our brainstorming options to bring it to the Lord and say, is this something, you know, good? If not, then we'll just lay it down and see where he wants us to go. We've talked about this before. The biggest lie that the devil perpetrates is this idea that, you know, in the kingdom we're just going to be walking around with the white robes and the dry ice and the harps, and it's all very bland and subdued. The galaxy, the universe that we can observe, we can physically observe with our Hubble space telescopes, those things that look out really far. We can't, I mean, it's just incredibly immense. And this is my opinion, you don't have to agree with me, but I just believe at some point, you know, somewhere along the line, God is going to open up, you know, whether it's after the millennium or, you know, all those theological things aside, you know, premillennialist, postmillennialist, whatever. At some point, God will open up the door, and here's this incredible universe, and there's more that we can't see, so who knows what's out there, and just say, go for it. I mean, you see those car commercials where the father is, you know, hands the keys to the son. And I'm not in favor of, you know, handing irresponsible 16-year-old a brand new car. But, you know, if you've got a son or a daughter that's been responsible or whatever, and, you know, maybe it's a used car. Maybe don't buy him a new one. Just get him a nice used car. You turn in the keys and say, go ahead, take it for a spin. You know, you've seen that image in commercials or whatever, the delight on the father's heart to see his child be able to do that, the delight on the child's part to have received this and to have some freedom to do that. I see that as happening. And the fact is, while we're set loose to explore and to build and to create and dream, he's right there still with us all the time. I mean, you think about if you've ever had children, little ones, and you're out in the yard and they come up, Dad, look at this. Look, this is worm. Look at this worm. And, you know, sometimes if you're in the mood, you'll go, oh yeah. And then you'll tell them about the worm or whatever. And sometimes you're busy and you say, yeah, it's just a worm. It's just a worm. But see, we're out there and we come across and we'll say, God, look at this planet. Look at this. And he's right there with us. And he's going to say, yes. And let me tell you how I did this. And look at how this works. I mean, this is all my imagination, and you don't have to believe any of it or accept any of it. But I'm just telling you that the inspiration that man has is God-given, I believe, and at some point we'll let loose to explore it in a full way that we can only imagine. So anyway, enough of that. I got to get off that. Okay, all right. Verse 23. Again, verse 23 relates back to the fact that God's in control. God's purposes prevail. So if you have the fear of God in your life, in other words, the willingness to lay aside your own plans and ambitions, not that you shouldn't have them. Have them. Have plans. Have ambitions. Have dreams. Invent things. Write music. Whatever. But bring it to God. Bring it to his feet. And in that way, then you will have a full life and serene and no nasty surprises. And I like that. And that doesn't mean that things don't go stupid, you know, and there are hardships and difficulties we face, and he never hid that from us. But no nasty surprises in the sense that, your confidence is that God is with you no matter what. Because you have that fear of the Lord, because you have been willing to yield your will to his, yield your life into his control, then no matter what happens, it's not a nasty surprise. Oh, it may be difficult and painful, but it's not a nasty surprise, because in the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord encompasses all that, you know, not a cringing fear, but a willingness to trust him and to lay down the independent exercise of our own will. All right, let's go. Let's keep going here. What time we got? Holy cow. We're getting there. Verse 24, 25. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge. So the message says, some people dig a fork into a pie but are too lazy to raise it to their mouth. Punish the insolent, make example of them. Who knows? Somebody might learn a good lesson. Well, that's again back to the idea that there are those who are, you know, they've become addicted to being lazy, to doing nothing, and they may have a bit of ambition. They may try to start something, but they have no gumption, if you want to use that word, to follow through. So that speaks to the willingness to start a task and to finish it. punish the insolent, make example of them. There again, back to the idea that there are consequences to our actions. We can, in our civilizations, we know that you cannot just let everything go. You have to make, have punishments. You have to have boundaries set, or else anarchy reigns. And there's that word, the simple, again, talking about those who are kind of on the fence between being fools and being wise. And if they are given an example like that, many times that will persuade a person to live carefully, live more carefully. All right, verse 26 and 27. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a... Wait a minute. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Verse 26, speaking to the fact that the inexperienced and the young should be willing to respect and to listen to the voice of experience. Experience is a great teacher, and those who have lived more years than others have something to offer. They have something to offer, and it should the young should be willing to listen to that. Again, verse 27 speaks of the same thing. If you turn your ear, if you determine that you've got it all figured out already, you'll soon be out of your depth. That's a good way to put it. All right, let's keep going here. 28 and 29, almost done. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devour iniquity. Condemnation is ready for scoffers and beating for the backs of fools. And the message says, an unprincipled witness desecrates justice. The mouth of the wicked spew malice. The irreverent have to learn reverence the hard way. Only a slap in the face brings fools to attention. basically, same contextual type of stuff that some people, some situations, they have to endure the consequences of their actions. And sometimes it takes someone falling completely to the end of their rope before they are brought to attention. But God in His grace many times allows that because He loves. And when we finally get to the complete end of everything that we can do or think we can do, that's when the wisdom of God is able to penetrate our hearts. So... that's pretty much it for not Psalm 19. It's Matthew 19. I forget. Do we pray first and then ask questions, or? Oh, okay. Let's pray first. And thank you, Father, for I'm just so glad for the wonderful sense of friendship and bond that we have here in this fellowship, and. Just pray that you'll cause that to deepen, and just knit our hearts together even more. Thank you for your word and for the insights you give us, and just pray that you let these words go with us through the week and bring us back together safely as you will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.